Well, we're continuing our walk through Revelation, and boy, what a book this is. Holy smokes. holy smokes, huh? If we were to be watching the contents of Revelation on the stage, then I would want to say that we're in a really good place in the story. We know who the characters are. We have John, who is sort of our narrator. He's recording things for us. We have Christ, who comes with all different appearances. We have the elders, and we have the churches so far. And last week, Bill had in mind describing the throne room, and I think he did a good job of pointing us to the fact that it's just right in our midst. But the throne room has 24 elders around it. It has someone who is sitting on the throne whom we know is God, and four living beings. And this is our setting for this production. This next chapter, Revelation 5, we're going to introduce a prop, because in a stage you need a prop, and you need a problem or you don't have a story. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to read Revelation 5 to us, and I want you to be listening for the prop and the problem. John writes, "And then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals on this scroll and open it?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. Then I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals.' And then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represented the sevenfold spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches for wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. And they sang, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four living beings said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb." Well, there we go. Did you hear the prop? What is the prop? The scroll. It's a scroll that's been written on two sides, so it's very full. It's most scrolls were just written on the top side, but this was written on front and back, and it's sealed with seven seals. So we know that it was something that was not just for anyone's eyes. Seven is our number for wholeness or completion or for perfection. And so what that scroll was looking for was a somebody that could open it. Someone who had the kind of authority and power and wisdom to be able to break the seal. And when everybody looked around, there was no one that they could find. And so John weeps and he weeps and he weeps. And the word that's used there is this very mournful sound of mourning. And so it's a very deep, gut-wrenching feeling. feeling that John has as he does weep. And you wonder why, you know. Well, I can understand why. And that is that, you know, don't you ever wonder, is there ever going to be an end to anything? I think for John, it was, isn't there anybody that is worthy enough to see this life and this world and the time and history to its end? Isn't there anyone that will be authoritative enough and powerful enough to bring all this into its healing? And so the elder says, well, yes, there is. Look at the Lion of Judah, the Root of David. He is the one who has won victory. And those are Old Testament images that we have for the Messiah. And Israel was very used to those. They were very familiar with them. But when John looked up, what he saw, he didn't see a mighty lion-like warrior. He saw a vulnerable lamb who was slain. It was echoes of the Passover lamb, the lamb that was slaughtered right before Israel was set free from the Egyptians at the climatic plague. And this Passover lamb looked like it had been slaughtered. So to me, that means that there was blood. And he has seven eyes, which the scripture tells us meant that he could see every place in this world, that he would send his spirits out and he could see everything. And he had seven horns, and horns were a symbol of might and power. So using the number seven, we know that this lamb was a lamb that carried victory, that had a power and authority, and that it was perfect and whole and totally completed. And the lamb, don't know where he is, but he moves over to take the scroll from the one who sits on the throne. And the one who was sitting there handed it to him because he was worthy. And at that point, the whole room erupts. The whole throne room just goes nuts. They throw themselves on the ground and in praise, in a new song, some versions say, a new song of praise. And the rest of the chapter is full of those lyrics of what we have. So as we kind of undo this passage, why don't we go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to enlighten our hearts, shall we? Lord, thank you so much for your word. And as we dive into apocalyptic literature, as we desire to learn more about you, we ask you to unfold for us the mystery of your word, to build us up and to give us what we need, food for our souls. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, in 1966, anybody remember Burt Bacharach and the song, What's It All About, Alfie? Remember that song? Yeah, I'm showing my age, but here's how the lyrics go. It's, what's it all about, Alfie? Is it just for the moment we live? What's it all about when you sort it out, Alfie? Are we meant to make more than we give? Are we meant to be kind? And if only fools are kind, Alfie, then I guess it's wise to be cruel. And if life belongs only to the strong, what will you lend on an old golden rule? As sure as I believe there's a heaven above, Alfie, I know there's something much more, something even non-believers can believe in. You know, what's it all about? What a universal question that I would imagine everyone has asked at some point. Shakespeare Macbeth says that life is a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury. And do we buy that? Is life as futile and as sort of lost and confusing as all of that? Maybe you have felt like that. Maybe you feel like that this morning. I don't know. But it's a very common question. And people answer that in very scary ways. The suicide rate from 1999 to 2010 rose about 28%. So it's a question that if you're not asking, then people around you are probably. And this passage speaks right into what we might think of as a useless routine, as a futile life? What's it all about? Because God holds that scroll in his hand. It's in his hand. It's in his care. It's under his purview. He's got it. He's not swinging it around, but he's protecting it for the right person, for the right champion. So life is not out of control, regardless of what it seems. There are times when our lives' foundation begins to kind of creak and crumble. There are times when our lives seem to unravel, when we lose track really of what life is or what we're called to be and what we're called to do. And we ask, is there someone holding on to us? Is there somebody that's making sense out of all of this? Is there somebody who knows what we're doing and why we're here? Is there anybody that can tell me that I count and that my life counts? And the answer, of course, in this passage is yes. That there are things that God is unfolding that we have to wait for. And that there are things and mysteries and enigmas in here that we don't have all the answers. And we just have to be patient. But I think we'd all agree that the world is in need of a champion of some sort, with enough authority, power, and wisdom to do something with the mess that we live around. Because the world is a mess. And the more I read and try to understand things like the Middle East, my son went there in January, came back with some amazing stories. I think, now there's a situation that needs a champion. And, you know, it's not that people haven't tried. I mean, politicians have gone over, non-politicians have gone over. There's no one to solve that problem that we know of. And there's resentment. I don't know how many of us are fighting resentment in our lives. There's broken relationships. When I look at Uganda, pictures of Uganda, I'm reminded of the dear people I knew in Haiti who were hungry, and the droughts that, you know, plague certain parts of the world. And who's going to fix those weather patterns? Who's going to do that? And there are so many places in our lives where situations steal our dignity. I was online looking at the quotes from Argentina, who lost the World Cup last week. And the reactions were quite amazing, because that World Cup, to some of those people, was the only way that they would feel dignity. And so in having lost, they said, well, you know, everybody is going to be laughing at us now. And how am I going to tell my grandchildren? And I think, well, that's not true. But I know that that's how it feels. And people and things can steal our dignity, because we're awfully hungry to have them. And I think this is why John wept and wept and wept. Because the consequences of not having a champion is that life continues. And evil continues to win. And history would go on. And on with seemingly no purpose to it. But the good news, as we know, is that there is a champion, and the scripture introduces us to that champion. And the biggest twist in this is something that we've been singing all morning about, which is that the champion is the Lion of Judah, and he is a slain lamb. And we know that Israel, when Jesus started to, when he walked the earth, did not expect that. They were expecting a victorious Messiah. And we know that John wasn't expecting that, because of the way he wrote this chapter. And maybe even some of us aren't too convinced that you can be both at the same time, because it doesn't make a lot of sense to us. Might through weakness? Victory through death? How does that work? They seem like they're contradictory, and yet in Christ, that's what we have in his life. And the best picture that I knew to bring before us is the song that is written in Philippians, and you're probably familiar with it. It doesn't explain the whole thing, like why, but it explains the what. Though Jesus was God, he did not think of equality of God of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. So therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that, my friends, is the enigma of who Jesus is as the Lion and the Lamb. The implications of this for us is that we don't often get what we expect, do we? Don't often get what we expect. But I guarantee you, I think if we read Scripture and we live long enough, we find that we get something bigger and better and deeper than what we expect. Because what we want, and I'll speak for myself, but I know you guys are the same, we want to be rescued from things that we're in. We want to be rescued from unemployment. We want to be rescued by our parents. You know, I just lost my second parent, and I was talking this morning to Kirk Stevens, and you know, there's no net under me now. It's just me and my siblings, and we want to be rescued out of things. I want that net. That feels really good to have that net. And God is saying, no, I have something more for you. And it's something deeper. And what I'm trying to do, Kathy, and for all of you, is I'm trying to build in you my son, Jesus Christ. I'm trying to transform your spirit, who you are, to be like him. And if I rescue you out of every place, if I rescue from unemployment, if I rescue from your health, if I rescue this or that, then you'll never learn how to be an overcomer. You'll never learn how to work out the victory that we have. So we need to know a few things for the battlefield that each of us are in. And think for a second what battlefield you're in right now. What does that look like? What does that feel like? In your battlefield, it's important to know that the outcome of the war has already been met. It's already been won. What's at stake is not the whole universe on your shoulders. Jesus has already taken care of that. And so when you fail, not if you fail, get back in it. Press into it and overcome it. And when it appears that life is really indeed falling apart and it looks like there's no sewing it back together, realize that there is something, a reality that's deeper than what you see and what you feel, and whether you can grab hold of it or not is beside the point, because it's still there. And God holds this world together. We also need to know that we're called to do it. We're called to live this life, to overcome in the way that Jesus overcame. In Romans 12:1, you know, it talks about presenting your life as a living sacrifice, holy, which is your reasonable worship. So we, just like the slain lamb, are to follow him and lay our lives down as he laid his down. And for me, using Philippians 2, it instructs me that we're to lay our personal causes down that we cling to. Our rights, whatever personal cause, because God doesn't always say, I'm going to carry your cause all the way to the end. He says, I'm going to carry my cause all the way to the end. And when we bring in our conflicting causes, sometimes they make a mess of life. So lay them down. Lay down the personal causes that we cling to. Lay down your stubborn resolve to be your own champion. I was reminded of the silly commercial. I don't know when it was from. It's a mother talking to her adult daughter. And the daughter is handing her some aspirin because the mother has a huge headache. And the mother says, please, I'd rather do it myself. And does anybody remember that commercial? No, anyway, okay. It's one of my rabbit trails. But we were never created to be the champion, so it's okay. You're not the champion, and nobody expects you to be the champion, and you're not supposed to be anybody else's champion. Let Jesus be their champion. And after the surrender comes, after we lay these things down, what happens is the same thing that happened to Jesus in his death, is that God came and raised him up. And what God will do is he will raise us up with his Spirit and fill us with power and love and self-control. So that the power we have is not the weakness of the world. It's a power that is otherworldly. And it exhibits itself through our lives. And it all belongs to Christ. The song that John hears in some versions talks about it being a new song. It's a song of praise. It's a song and a reminder of what God has done, that he's ransomed us, that he's bought us back, and that he's placed us in the kingdom as priests. He's won our freedom. And he puts the right champion on the throne, not us, not any of the other beings in the throne room, but he puts the lion and the lamb on the throne. And I would like to suggest that this song is a song that we need to exchange for the song that often goes through our heads that spells discouragement, fear, defeat, despair, futility. I think we need to lay that song down and adopt this song and let this song transform us, even in those dark times when we don't know how to overcome exactly. So I'm going to read it for us. I want you to listen for the last time about the lyric from the lyrics of this song. Lion of Judah, you are worthy to take the scroll and break its seal and open it. For you were slaughtered and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God. And they will reign on earth. Worthy are you, the Lamb, who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And may this song increasingly become our song. This table that is set before us is familiar. The backdrop that these symbols point to is that sacrifice on the cross, that Christ ransomed us and bought our freedom, and that he did rise victoriously. Is that not great news? And that Spirit lives within us, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. There's no better place to be and no better people to be than the people of God.